This morning, the scripture in front of us, Matthew 5, 31 through 32, is on the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And because of the complexity of this, there's a couple things I should say at first. And that is, number one, is this is Jesus responding to a particular issue, which is the Pharisees' interpretation of an Old Testament text and how they're using it. It is not a full-orbed or complete dialogue about the issue of divorce and remarriage. It's a two-verse statement, so there's no way you're going to get everything that Jesus thinks about divorce and remarriage in two verses. Number two is that it is best if we put all of the teachings about divorce and remarriage in the Bible together to form a complete idea about it. The third thing I would like to say, just in background on this, is that discussions about divorce and remarriage are usually better in a dialogue between two people and not as a sermon, because divorce and remarriage is so complex, and the issues revolving around that are so complex that it's not always easy in a 30-minute sermon to capture everything that might have ever occurred in someone's life. It just, things are complex, relationships are complex, we're broken people, sometimes we make bad choices, sometimes others in our life make bad choices. So I just want you to know there's no way today, if you're sitting there going, well, Daniel said this, so that covers this situation for me. These things are complicated, and I would say, come talk with me. Let's sit down and talk. That's a better approach than running out and doing something or undoing something or anything like that, okay? So just say that. But I want us to just to grab hold of a various set of verses that tie with what Jesus says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew 5 and 19 by connecting ourselves with a couple of Old Testament verses first, and then hitting a couple of Matthew passages, and then also covering a brief passage in 1 Corinthians. Genesis 2:24, this is before the fall, okay? So prior to the fall. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. So before the fall, God was worried about in-laws. You see that? It doesn't say a man and his woman will be joined together and they become one flesh. He says they will leave their father and mother. So before the fall, Jesus is worried. God's worried about the influence of in-laws. But anyway, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Deuteronomy 24:1, we're taking these in biblical order, not necessarily in theological order. Deuteronomy 24:1 is this passage I think Jesus is referring to in Matthew's gospel. Deuteronomy 24:1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, don't stop there, because if divorce was on the basis of a moment where a spouse found no favor in another spouse's eyes, no marriage would ever survive longer than a few days. It's just one of those things. We get on each other's nerves, and so that it's not that. But notice what it says: because he has found some indecency in her. This, I believe, is a reference to sexual immorality, because Jesus extends this in his teachings in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, and the broad application of this. Now, the Septuagint didn't help in this regard. Neither does the Talmud and the Mishnah. They don't extend the word indecency to where the way they translate it. It's more broad. But I think the application here is specific to sexual immorality. So there's a man, he's married, he finds some kind of sexual immorality in his wife, and he issues a certificate of divorce. And from that, he sends her out of the home. Now, by the way, this is all in context. Deuteronomy 24 is about the unique situation as follows. If a man divorces his wife, she goes and marries someone else, and that guy dies, this passage says the first guy can't marry her back. If you say, why is that? I say, I don't know. I think, though, in the Old Testament, it may have something to do with property rights and inheritance, because the verse goes on to say, because you'll become an abomination to the nations around you. I think it may be a concern about, like, she goes and marries, she has a son, and then comes back into the original marriage, that there could be some issues with property rights there. And, you know, the Bible's really careful about the way property's transferred from person to person and the way that happens in marriage and with kids. So I don't know why that's forbidden. In the Bible, it's forbidden, though. If you divorce your wife, she marries another person, it's forbidden to take her back if that other guy dies. Don't know why, but that's the context of which Deuteronomy 24:1 is spoken. However, Deuteronomy 24:1 seems to be the primary issue in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. This seems to be what Jesus is quoting. It was said, Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That phrase, certificate of divorce, that's the place it occurs in the Old Testament, is in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. That's where the issue of certificate of divorce comes from. So Jesus is quoting the prevalent view of his day. This is what the Pharisees, how they're using it. And the way they use it, we know this from Matthew 19, which you see in a minute, is if he wakes up and finds he doesn't like the way she chews her broccoli at dinner, out she goes. That's how the Pharisees were using it. And, you know, in a 21st century version of it would be, she doesn't like the way he mows the grass. He goes side to side. She wants him to go this, you know, in a circle. Or I don't know, just some random way that you send him off for a divorce, out you go. And Jesus says in verse 32 that this is not, divorce and remarriage is not a light issue, because he's supposing that someone who gets a divorce is likely to get remarried, especially if it's a woman in first century AD who has no protection. It says, but I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, you see that phrase? I think that connects to the Deuteronomy statement, finding some thing with his wife that is an uncleanness, so unchastity. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. All right, let's turn to Matthew 19 now, verses 3 through 10. This is a little fuller discussion about divorce and remarriage. See, this is the Pharisees going, hey, I want to divorce her because she left the gate open and the dog got out. You know, just stuff like that. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? So I don't like the way she chews her broccoli, or she says, I don't like the way he puts his shoes up in the closet. Out. And that's the question they're asking. Is that okay, Jesus? Is it okay that a person can divorce for whatever reason they want? Verse 4, Jesus is going to quote Moses, but notice where he starts, not Deuteronomy, because he knows where that's where they're going, right? But instead, he starts with Genesis. And he answered and said, have you not read that from he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And then verse 5, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I think the reason Jesus quotes this is he knows they're going to ask about Moses, and he's basically saying, you want to talk about Moses? Let's talk about Moses. Prior to the fall, this was God's original intent, is for one man, one woman for life, till death do us part. That's the best design. Verse 6, they ask the question, well then, Jesus finishes the quote, so that the two are no longer two, but they are one flesh, and this is the quote that I give at the end of every wedding I do. Right? This is, you've probably heard this at weddings. What therefore God has joined together, what? Let no man separate, no one tear apart. Some form of that phrase like that. So Jesus says that Genesis says God put man and woman together, and if God put them together, he's the only one that can separate them. And how does God separate them? Death. He created them, gave them life, gave them a spouse, and then undoes the marriage through one means and one means only, death. So what God puts together, don't tear apart. Verse 7, the Pharisees are right to ask, well, why does Moses then give this command, give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Verse 8, Jesus says, it's because sin came into the world. Divorce, like almost every other feature of our current society, is a feature of sin, right? The reason there's locks on the door on this church is because of sin, right? The reason there's all kinds of traffic signs and police officers and contracts, and it's because we live in a broken world and people are going to make broken decisions. I make them all the time, and so do you. And sometimes that affects relationships within marriage and leads to divorce. But Jesus says that's not God's original intent, but it's only because of the hardness of your heart or because sin has come into the world. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, I think this is the Deuteronomy 24:1 phrase, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Verse 10, this is funny what the disciples say. Well, then, maybe it'd be better to not get married. To which I would say, if you are thinking, well, I'm going to get married and stay married for a couple of years and then move on, I would recommend that you also restrain from marriage. So the disciples are saying, man, this seems like, if you really are in it for life and there's no way out, I think Jesus would say to you, choose wisely and choose permanently. So, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 does provide a little more clarity here. Verse Corinthians 7:10, but to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. You see that little phrase, not I, but the Lord? Paul's saying, this isn't my opinion, this is Jesus's opinion, that the wife should not leave her husband. Paul seems to be referring to the Matthew passage, where it says, you know, except for the reason of immorality, don't divorce. Verse 11, he expounds on this, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. So Jesus, this is Paul quoting Jesus, says if a divorce occurs, they should reconcile or stay single. That's Paul's advice. Verse 12, he does have to deal with this issue, though. All right, imagine for a second, you got the early church. These people have been going to pagan temples, going down and worshiping Apollo and, I don't know, all kinds of weird things and a lot of idolatry and sexual immorality. And suddenly they become a Christian. And they come home and say, honey, I've become a believer. What? Or, you know, the wife comes home, I'm a follower of Christ now. And this person's thinking to themselves, this is a bad relationship. And imagine for the believer, they're saying to Paul, hey, maybe I should get a divorce because the person I'm married to hates Christianity. They talk bad about it all the time, and here I'm coming home, I'm married to them, and what should I do about that? Maybe I should divorce. And Paul here says, as long as that unbelieving person consents to stay married with you, don't divorce them. Stay with them, okay? But the next verse, verse 13, and a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So as long as the guy or the girl's not saying, hey, I'm out of here because you're a Christian and you're going to that church and wasting all your time and energy down there, I'm out of here, you following that guy Jesus and I've got my pagan lifestyle. As long as that person's saying, I'm going to stay married, I just don't agree with you, Paul says you should stay married. Verse 14, and this deals with the issue of what I would call a protracted abandonment. Verses 15 and forward. 14, he says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but they are holy. I think all this is Paul is saying is, wherever you get married and however you get married, like you show up, you got a person who's a Muslim background marries a Christian at the Justice of Peace in downtown New York City. That's a wedding. That's a marriage. And in God's eyes, those two people are married, right? So regardless of their background, marriage is still to be held as a union between a man and a woman in the eyes of God. If two atheists get married, God views them as being married. So he's just saying here that your marriage isn't unholy just because one of you is not a believer. That's not what makes marriage holy. The commitment between husband and wife before God is what makes it holy. So don't worry about that issue. Stay married. Verse 15, now he's got to deal with this one issue. If an unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. So if the guy goes, I am not staying here because of you and this Christianity stuff, and you keep going down to that church, what a waste of time, and bells, he says here, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. So this deals with protracted abandonment. Spouse leaves, abandons the family, and in this case, this verse says they're not under bondage anymore. In verse 16 and 17, we'll finish out the text. For how do you know, this is about people staying, how do you know whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. All right, we're going to come back. We're going to deal primarily with the Matthew passage, but I want you to know that reading all these texts, just as to say, this is not a simple issue. There's complexity to the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Bible has a lot to say about it, and there's no way in one sermon we could possibly cover everything there. We'll talk about the two verses in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and then I'm just going to give you a summary of what I think the Bible generally teaches about divorce and remarriage. And then what I would say to it beyond that is, if you have questions about it, please come talk to me. It's really good to have dialogues about these kinds of issues more than sermons. So just with all of that, I will say this closing idea here at the scripture reading time. There's a reason grace is important because everyone in this room needs grace. So one of the problems with this topic is if someone comes and they've been divorced or been divorced and remarried, and anyone else in this room, it might be inclined to look down on that person. I would just say, 2 weeks ago, we talked about if you have anger in your heart, you're a murderer. That pretty well eliminated any judgment from anyone else in the room, don't you think? I mean, we're all pretty well toast on that one there. So I would just say grace has to apply. If you've ever in your life sinned, which everyone in this room has, grace covers that. So if you say, boy, I've messed up 10 years ago, me too, okay? Stand in line. If you say, I messed up so severely, I'm uncomfortable at church, I'd say, well, You need to stop that because the Bible says that his grace is sufficient for you. So it's sufficient. It's sufficient to cover our sins. So in the issue of divorce, remarriage, it's no different than any other topic on the issue of sin. Everyone in this room will struggle at various points of the law, and everyone in this room needs God's grace. So the first thing I'd say is God's grace covers any and all sin in your past, present, and future. And number two is, as you hear God's word, and from today forward, you say, what's the best way I can live this out as best I can? Right? There's nothing else we can do. We can't sit around beating ourselves over some mistake from a year ago or 5 years ago, whatever it might be. All we can do is say, thank you, God, for grace to cover those things. And from today forward, I'm going to do whatever I can to live out his word, as imperfectly as that may be, but I'm going to battle for it, and then we just let grace cover us. Does that seem fair? I want to say that before I go into the sermon, because it's just so important. The grace of God is so critical to our lives. And so I just want you to know his grace covers you. You are covered in his grace. All right, the issue of divorce and remarriage comes up in the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus is clarifying the prevalent views of his day about various topics. So the reason I think this is such a short passage is Jesus isn't trying to give some long, lengthy, systematic theology on divorce and remarriage. He is just simply stating that the prevalent view of the Pharisees of his day is that you can, some of them at least, held that you could divorce for any reason, anytime you wanted, without any cause to breaking God's heart. And Jesus seems to be challenging that common view of the Pharisees of his day, or at least some of them held that view. Is it proper for someone to divorce their, in that case, a husband divorcing wife, because women had very few legal rights in that day. We can expand it today to say divorce either direction, men divorcing women, women divorcing men, are mutual divorces. And so we come to this topic today. I realize that this is such a difficult topic, mainly because individuals who have been divorced or divorced and remarried, that's usually far more public than most of the heart-hidden sins that we bear every day, right? So if you're struggling with anger in your heart or you're struggling with lust, like we talked about the last 2 weeks, the odds are no one else may know about it. Whereas opposed to that, divorce and remarriage usually is a little more public or a little bit more known. And so I would just say that causes preaching on this topic a little more sensitive. And so I want you to know today, that, again, that grace is the primary theology with what do we do from here going forward. Sermon on the Mount has these incredible righteous standards that just run us over. And this comes from the mouth of the man who hung on a cross to pay for our sins. So we have grace that is beyond our human comprehension, set next to righteousness, which is beyond our human ability. And so what we do is we strive in faith and following Christ to achieve the righteousness that he's put before us by the power of his Spirit. And when we don't, we fall back on the grace that first brought us into into a relationship with him. Now, on the issue of divorce and remarriage, I realize that this is also difficult because many of these decisions are made when you're really young and maybe not as wise as maybe you are today. And that creates some of the problem, doesn't it? I'm thankful that God preserved me in that regard and was gracious and provided such a precious wife to me. But not everyone gets in that situation where sometimes at young ages, decisions are made that later on you think, wow, that may have thought through that a little better. I would have done things a little different. As Ravi Zacharias, who said, the difference between heaven and hell is a person's relationship with Christ. But the difference between whether you will make your heaven or hell here on earth may be dependent on who you marry. And he may be right about that. All right, now, I'm going to skip on down to Deuteronomy 24:1, and we're just going to spend a few minutes here in these texts and talk about these for a little bit. All I was going to say at the beginning is that Jesus does affirm marriage. Jesus loves marriage. If you're married right now, he loves your marriage. He wants you to stay married, to be married. So Deuteronomy 24:1 is the verse that the Pharisees of Jesus' day has taken and applied maybe in ways that Jesus felt or God feels is beyond what was right. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency. So I think, again, this is sexual immorality. And so he divorces her, and sends her out of the house. And I mentioned to you earlier, this is the primary emphasis of this is to prevent her going out, getting remarried, her husband dying, and the first guy bringing her back. That's what it's trying to prevent. But the issue here seems to be there is a reason that certificate of divorces can be issued, that people can get remarried, because he says in the next verse, she goes out and marries someone else. So it seems that there is a reason, at least at some points, that divorce and remarriage are not what God had planned, but does occur, and God will allow it. By the way, before we move out of this Deuteronomy verse, this has nothing to do with the sermon, okay, about divorce and remarriage, but I just love this verse. I read it this week and thought this would be good. Deuteronomy 24:5 has a great protection for newlyweds. Deuteronomy 24:5, this is a woman's favorite verse, or should be, right? When a man takes a wife, don't put him in the army or send him out. Let him be free of any of those duties, free to be at home for a year. And what shall he do with his first year of marriage? He shall give happiness to the wife whom he's taken. Now, men, I will say, if you did not do that the first year of your marriage, I want you to know you can start today. Spend the next 12 months fulfilling this passage of giving happiness for the next year to the wife whom you have taken, okay? All the women should say, amen, right? So here we find, even in the heart of God, and I make a little light of this, but in all seriousness, there is in the heart of God here a commitment by God on behalf of marriage. And he was concerned about some king saying, hey, let's go to battle, and yanking some guy 3 weeks into a marriage out of that household. And God said, no, don't do that. So there is a need here for marriage to be held in great honor and for men and women to go to great lengths to make home a joyful place. All right, Jesus in Matthew 5:31, now back to the topic specifically, in Matthew 5:31, this seems to be the prevailing theme he's quoting. This is the Pharisees have been walking around saying, whoever wants to send his wife away, as long as he gives her a certificate of divorce, issues the divorce to her, he can send her away, no problem. That's the common view of the day, and Jesus counters this common view with the rest of Deuteronomy, the quote from Deuteronomy in Matthew 5:32, where he says, but I say to you, so you heard it said, hey, a guy can divorce for whatever reason he wants. Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, which, by the way, just one note on the NASB that made me want to kind of bang my head against the wall this week. In Matthew 19, it's the same word, porneia is the word in both verses in the Greek. In Matthew 19, the NASB translates the word immorality, and in Matthew 5, verse 32, they translate the word unchastity. It's the exact same word in the exact same context by Jesus, quoting in both cases, and I wanted to bang my head against the wall and say, that would have been helpful if the translators had used the same word, because I got my Greek Bible out trying to figure out, oh, there's two different words here, and why is Jesus using two different words? I looked at Matthew 5 and went, Matthew 19, but it's the same word. Why did they do that to us? So both cases, it's the same word. If you're wondering about that, if you read it in English, they're both the same word, porneia, which is the general word for sexual immorality, used for broad term about sexual immorality. And here Jesus says, except for that reason, he makes her to be, and the real translation here is to become the object of adultery. He makes her to be adulterated. So the concern here that Jesus has is that sending that woman out just because you don't like the way she chews her broccoli or something like that sets her up to be the object of adultery and the man with whom she marries to commit adultery. Now, this being said, I think what Jesus is getting at is not that that new marriage is a permanent adulterous relationship. It is just to say that he holds that original covenant in such high regard that this is breaking that covenant by marrying another person. And in doing so, it is a violation of God's desire for your plan and his righteous standards. All right? So that's what Jesus says about divorce and remarriage in this brief statement. Now, I told you, there's a full doctrine here about divorce and remarriage. And there's no way today we can cover all of them. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the cheap way out. If you have your bulletin, you should always be nervous when you see the bulletin this full of notes. This is a sign, you should say to yourself, well, Daniel didn't do enough job preparing today, because you say, well, there's more notes. Well, no, it's a bad sign of preparation if the preacher can't cut down what he wrote down into more succinct fashion. But I just want to give you, from all the passages we read and from what I understand about Scripture, what God thinks about marriage, okay? And so let me just share them with you, and I'll try to defend them with various passages. You see down there at the bottom where it says practical conclusions, that section, Roman numeral 3 there, I'm just going to go through those real quickly. Number one is Jesus affirms the sanctity of marriage. That's what he's saying in Matthew 19. He says, from the beginning, God said, male and female, I've created them and put them together. Let them leave their father and mother and join to one another, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus is affirming the sanctity of marriage. He loves your marriage. He does. He loves your marriage more than you love your marriage. For some of you, that's saying a lot because you really love your spouse. For some of you who are struggling right now in your relationship, that may not be saying a lot, but I'm just saying, Jesus does love your marriage. He loves your marriage. Your marriage is precious to him. He holds marriage in such high regard. He wants you to love your wife. He wants you to love your husband. He wants you to stay married. So that's my second point. If you're married, stay married. Jesus holds this high view of marriage so high that he wants you to stay married. Now listen, if you say right now I'm on the verge of divorce, we're fighting all the time, there's problems with this and problems with that, I would say to you, go to great lengths to save your marriage if you can. Now, there's some ways you can do that. On our church staff, Keith, who comes to the early service, he wasn't here in the 11, but Keith Dibble is our Christian counselor on staff. And if you say, well, the reason we're fighting is because money. I don't have money to pay a Christian counselor. We offer that scholarships for people. If you're having problems with your marriage, you can go see Keith. If you say, I don't want to talk to a stranger, I prefer to talk to Daniel because I know him a little bit, then you can come talk to me. Some people don't like to talk to me because they feel like if you say something and, you know, talking to me personally, like during the sermon, Daniel's bringing up stuff that you've said. Let me tell you this. Whatever you tell me in private, not only will I not say it to anyone else, I intentionally forget it when you leave the room unless I absolutely need to remember it. It's just the way things are, so I'm not going to remember it or pick on you, but if you say, ooh, I don't know if I want to tell those things to Daniel, there's Keith, I give you two options, and if those two won't work, you say, I need to talk to someone else, I'll find you someone. Email me, say, we need a counselor. Christ loves your marriage, and he wants you to keep your marriage together, okay? Number three, if your spouse dies, you are free to remarry. And to remarry without judgment from anyone else, by the way. I remember when I was at DTS and the president of Dallas Theological Seminary at the time married his twin sister's wife a few months after burying her, after burying his wife. He did the funeral for his wife. And some people were like, well, that seems... I'm like, the Bible said she's lost her husband, he lost his wife, he's been friends with her for years. What in the world's the problem with that? You guys need to be quiet and leave that man alone. He loves this lady. They have a commitment to one another. They both had spouses deceased. What in the world is the problem here? You guys need to get over that tension. So there's not a problem with that. If someone's wife dies, the Bible's clear. There's multiple texts on this, including the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 text that says, if someone's spouse dies, they are free to remarry. It is not a sin to remarry. Okay. Number four, if you divorce, it's best to remain single in general. Now, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, mainly because if you divorce in one of these extreme situations, like protracted sexual immorality or protracted abandonment or a legitimate threat to life, there is a need for divorce. Divorce can protect individuals from covenant breaking. Someone abandons the family, and then they're running up charges and bills and all kinds of stuff. They're about to destroy the whole family. There is a thing here in 1 Corinthians 7 that says if you get abandoned, and this person just left the family and is gone, you go to great lengths to try to restore the relationship, and they're like, I am not talking to you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. 1 Corinthians does provide a way for a spouse to be protected in that case. I think you should, I don't think it should be the kind of thing where they left at 2 and came back at 4 and you went, sorry, you were gone 2 hours. I don't think it should be that kind of thing. I do think it should be a protracted abandonment, but if over time there's no way of reconciling that relationship, that God does provide for divorce in that case, and I believe does provide the opportunity for that person to be remarried, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, they are no longer bound to that spouse. And the only way I can see Paul using that word bound has to do with remarriage, because he says he uses that word later on about someone dying. That person's no longer bound to the person who died. So I'm assuming that's the case. But even in those cases, let me just say, let me be real clear here, the best thing is to restore that relationship if at all possible. If at all possible. That's the best thing to do. I do think that the Bible does provide for divorce. Divorce is because, again, more frivolous things like the debt is starting to cause us stress, or he went out and bought a new car and we don't have the money for that, or I don't like the way she chews her broccoli, or he puts his shoes in the wrong place in the closet. To those things, the issue with anger and things like that, you should get counseling and work the relationship out. There may be a reason, by the way, that the two, and Aaron pointed this out to me this week, that the two issues before divorce and remarriage were uncontrolled anger and lust, the two killers of marriages. I think adultery has killed a lot of marriages. I think uncontrolled anger has killed a lot more than that. And so those two things, Jesus deals with those two things. We're all trapped in those issues. And then he turns the issue of divorce, maybe because those are the two things that most contribute to people having relationships go south. So there may be something to that in terms of the order which Jesus deals with this issue of adultery, because he's dealing with adultery and the issue of lust in the heart, and then he's dealing with the issue of adultery of divorce and remarriage. In other words, churning through marriage is as if it's no big deal. Christ loves marriage. He wants you to stay married. Now, I do think there are cases that you can remarry, but you should take a long time and prayerful attempt at reconciliation. And then, if that's not going to work out and you fall under one of these categories, then remarriage is okay with God's word. But I would say, again, be really careful with that. I would ease into decisions about that. I would measure it against God's word, and I would be very careful. The best thing to do is restore the relationship. You say, I've been divorced for so long. How can that relationship be restored? The answer is it can. We've had people here at Matthew O. Baptist Church been divorced for a long period of time and restored the relationship. I helped do the wedding of their restoration. So it is possible. Next point, if you remarry, stay remarried. Okay, so look, just because Jesus says it may not be the best in terms of entering the new covenant relationship, that's maybe outside God's will, but once you enter that covenant relationship, I see no hint in the Bible, because I had someone come to me and say, well, are we just staying in a continual state of adultery then? Should we divorce in that regard? Should we break that marriage up because we're in this continued state of adultery? I see not one shred of evidence in the New Testament that God would have you break that covenant after you enter into a new covenant relationship. And in fact, throughout the Bible, there's examples of covenants that got entered into on poor initial basis, but God told them to hold the covenant anyway. Let me give you an example. Remember when Joshua came into the Holy Land, and there was the people dressed up in traveling clothes, the Canaanites, dressed up like they were on a long journey, and they were actually, walked out of their front yard. And they showed up and said, hey, we traveled from a long distance, make a covenant with us. And God had told Joshua, do not make a covenant with anyone in Canaan. And Joshua says, yeah, we'll make a covenant with you. He doesn't seek God. He doesn't seek any counsel. He makes a covenant with them. Afterwards, he finds out these are just Canaanites dressed up in travel clothes. You know what God tells them? You keep your word. So if you are divorced and remarried, God loves your marriage and he wants you to stay married. He loves that covenant, okay? So I want you to know that this is not a, hey, I made a mistake here or there sermon. This is from here going forward. And from here going forward, if you're married, even if it's a second, third, fourth, fifth, seventh marriage, it doesn't matter. God loves marriage and he wants you to stay married if at all possible. Okay? The next point, for all believers, grace covers our past, present, and future decisions. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for grace? I need grace every day. I need grace. I just need it. And so if you acted like a knucklehead 10 years ago with something you did, not even on this topic, on any issue, right? I mean, on any issue. You say, boy, I really blew it on this situation here, or I shouldn't have said what I said to that person there. I just want you to know that grace covers our idiocy, which is, I'm tremendously thankful for that. So God's grace applies here. So if you're here today and you're divorced, or you're divorced and remarried, all I see in your life is the grace of Christ covering any of that, just like I see the grace of Christ covering your life in the sermon last week and the sermon before that and the sermon before that. Just like when I look in the mirror every morning, I have to see the grace of Christ covering me every day too, right? So grace. Now that being said, so I give you this last statement, with malice toward none, everyone in this room must pursue the righteous standards of God. So I say to you, grace applies to your prior decisions, just as it does for me. This does not, though, mean do whatever you want, okay? Do not read my statement about emphasizing grace to say, then it doesn't matter what you do. We've been given a righteous standard by God in his word. The Sermon on the Mount alone is enough to keep us busy the rest of our life. From where you are right now, live out the Sermon on the Mount with as much force of your life, thirst for and hunger after the righteousness of God by the power of the Spirit. Stay married. Stay free from allowing anger to control you. Stay free from lust. Stay free from being overly judgmental. All these kinds of things. Pursue righteousness. Still realizing that if we fall, because we are going to, that God's grace covers us. But it's not an excuse to live as if it doesn't matter. Every decision we make matters. Every decision we make matters to be righteous before God. So we must pursue righteousness. I close with this illustration from the life of Christ. What does Jesus say to the divorced and remarried person? Well, I think we know from John chapter 4, because he runs into a woman at the well, right? And he offers her living water. Remember that? And she says, oh, yeah, that sounds great. I'd love that. And Jesus says to her, what? Go get your husband. You say, what in the world does her getting her husband have to do with living water? The answer is, until she comes to terms with sin in her life, she cannot receive living water. In her case, this churn of relationships is part of that brokenness in her. And Jesus is basically saying, you want living water? You got to deal with your brokenness. In your case, it may be something else. It may be gossip, or it may be lying, or it may be uncontrolled anger or bitterness. Whatever it may be, Jesus is saying, living water? You got to deal with the sin barrier. And when she says, I don't have a husband, what does he say to her? You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband, which, by the way, means a couple things with Jesus. Number one, he does think remarriages are legitimate, because he calls those five other relationships husbands, right? Number one. Number two is that he does distinguish between someone living together and someone being married, because he doesn't refer to that guy as her husband. He says the one you have now is not your husband. So I would say Jesus does not equate living together with being married. He doesn't. But by the end of John chapter 4, you have a woman who's been divorced and remarried five times and is living with the man. And I just question, does she receive the grace of Christ? The answer is yes, because at the end, remember the story of the Samaritan people? They come to her, this lady with this bad reputation and all this background, and they say to her, we now believe not because of the word of your testimony, but because we have seen with our own eyes and heard with our own ears. We now believe. The emphasis there is that the Samaritan woman and that entire Samaritan village have come to faith in Christ and are now under his grace. What does Jesus say to a divorcee? The answer is, to a lady who was married five times and was living with a man, he said, I offer you living water. That's why I can say to you today, grace covers your past. I say that not to excuse future ignorance and future avoidance of God's righteousness. We must pursue righteousness. But I say that to say God's grace covers our inability to do so, especially in our past. You can't fix something you did 5 years ago. You can't. You can't fix it. You can't fix something you did 20 years ago. So you fall on the grace of Christ and say, from this point forward, righteousness. I'm going to pursue righteousness in my life and in my relationships. May God be gracious to all of us as we lean on his Son. Let's pray together. Lord God, I do thank you for your word that addresses such basic and most important issues as marriage and these kinds of relationships. I pray for my friends here today that every one of them would know the fullness of your grace and mercy. Some of them here today, Lord, have been through divorce. Some of them have been through divorce that they never even wanted, Lord. Just pressed there by a spouse's decisions, or pressed there by sexual immorality, or pressed there by circumstances beyond their control. Lord, there are friends here today that have been divorced and remarried, and I pray, Lord God, you would be glorified in their marriage, that they would honor you, that the model of Christ in the church would be demonstrated in their marriage. So, Lord, I pray that the words of Christ would strengthen them, that as the Word of God says, let no person ever tear this thing apart. So I pray, Lord, that if there's remarriages here today, if there's second, third, fourth marriages, whatever it is, Lord, that you would just cover them not only with grace, but with the strength to live out this biblical desire within the heart of your Son, that you love marriage. Lord, I pray that there would be no condemnation in the heart of anyone in this room towards another believer over a divorce or a divorce and remarriage, but grace would be extended, that Matthew Roe Baptist Church would honor your word and being a people of grace, but that we'd also honor your word by being a people of righteousness, saying, Lord, please help us by your Spirit to live out your word. So, Lord, with these two things in balance with one another, I pray today we would, Lord, fulfill your commands in our life with reference to marriage. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.